1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith and salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from the forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. So your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thanks, Caitlin. How are we doing, 6 p.m.? We good? Yeah. Doing well? How good is 6 p.m. church, right? There's nothing better than gathering in this hot box with other believers, worshipping God together. I tell you what, it wasn't as hot as I thought it would be when I came in, but now you're all here, we're packed in, it is alive, it is great. And I'm absolutely pumped to be here because I believe that God has put a message on my heart and I can't wait to share that with you. See, tonight, as Paul said, we're starting a series called Shaped by Hope. We're looking at 1 Peter and how we can live for God in this world that is completely opposed to him. And hope is something that God has taught me a lot in my walk with him. And so from the outset, I want to tell you that the number one thing that God has taught me about hope, and the main point of this message is this: hope has the power to change the world. Hope has the power to change the world. Now, is it just me or is December the best time of the year, right? It's the best time of year for a number of reasons. But the main reason, I think, is because everyone's full of hope, right? You've got Christmas, And everyone spends the lead up to Christmas full of hope about what they might get. Will someone get me that present I want? Will someone get me a Nintendo Switch? Will someone get me those shoes that I want? Will someone get me that thing? You hope that you get a car spot at Towers in less than 20 minutes. You hope that you win the family backyard cricket match. You hope you don't get stuck next to that awkward cousin during the Christmas lunch. And of course, as Christians, we remember the hope that we have in Jesus and his birth. And so we have Christmas, and then we get to Boxing Day, where everyone's hopes transfer to the Australian cricket team, however hopeless they may be. But the best picture that we get of hope during this period is New Year's. Because suddenly December 31 rolls around tomorrow, and everyone gets nostalgic and is full of hope for the new year, right? The Instagram posts start going up and everyone tells you what they did in the past year and what they're hoping for the next 12 months. You start to hear about everyone's New Year's resolutions. And you know how it goes. Put your hand up if you made a New Year's resolution for 2018. Don't be shy, go on. Yeah, there's gotta be a few more than that. All right, there are five of you that bothered to put your hand up. How many actually kept them? Half. That's what, 10%. That's actually statistical, I'll get to that. See, this year my New Year's resolution was to stop procrastinating, and I still haven't got around to it. Now, I'll be honest, I have never understood New Year's resolutions. I've never understood them. Why do people decide that just because the clock ticks past midnight on December 31, just like it does every single other day of the week, of the year, sorry, everything's going to change, right? You know the phrase, new year, new me. Well, that's an absolute farce, because between 11:59 p.m. on 31 December and 12 a.m. on 1 January, nothing changes. You are the same height, the same weight, with the same preconceptions, the same bad habits, everything, right? And so as soon as that year ticked over, you failed. It's not new you at all. And let's be honest, most ordinary Australians waking up on New Year's Day aren't in a right mind to be making significant decisions about their next 12 months. Is it any wonder why the statistics say that only 10% of people actually achieve their resolutions? And as any good teacher will tell you, the most likely reason is because they aren't smart goals. Now, the reason people love New Year's resolutions so much, in my opinion, is because we love hope. We all want something to look forward to. We all want something to work towards. We all want a better future. Hope is embedded in the human heart. The reason why there's so many social justice movements of all kinds is because we all want to work towards a better future. We all think that there must be more than this. But as much as we make New Year's resolutions and fail at them, as much as we are full of hope around this time of year, this world can never offer true hope. It's not enough. It can't meet our deepest needs and desires. No movement, no new idea, no dreams or goals or aspirations you may have will ever be enough if they're based on earthly things. But what if there is a hope that could meet your every need? What if there is a hope that is an anchor for your soul no matter what you face in this life? What if there is a hope that doesn't change based on what's popular or cool, but a hope that is real, certain, and lasts for eternity? What if tonight God gave you a deeper understanding of the hope that can only be found in him? So we're starting this series in 1 Peter called Shaped by Hope. And we're going to dive into this rich New Testament book and look at how no matter what happens in our world or in our lives, we can find hope in Jesus. A hope that shapes our lives and our eternity. And so we're diving into 1 Peter 1 to 2 verse 3, and we're going to look at three things. We are saved by hope. We are defined by hope. And we are transformed by hope. So let's dive in. Firstly, we are saved by hope. And our passage starts off by saying, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, as usually the case in New Testament epistles, we get from the first couple of verses who wrote the book and who it was written to. Now, there's a bit of debate about who actually wrote this book. And we don't have time to dive into the nitty-gritty of that now, but generally, people believe that Peter wrote this book, whether he wrote it himself or whether it was written under his authority and leadership with the help of some people like Silas, who's mentioned in chapter 5. And this is important to note, because Peter's own experiences as a disciple, they pervade this text. It's all throughout. You can see the influence of Jesus on Peter's life. And rather than writing it to a particular church, Peter has written this letter to exiles. Exiles scattered throughout various Roman provinces that are located in modern-day Turkey. Now, it's probable that these people are Gentiles who were brought into the covenant. But Peter deliberately uses this word exiles to extend this to all Christians who live in a world that is opposed to him. This includes exiles scattered throughout the globe in the 21st century. Those in Sydney, Australia. You and me. Yet these are exiles that have been chosen by God. And here we get a beautiful picture of the Trinity at work in the salvation of God's people. Right, look at verse 2. Peter says, these exiles, including you and me, are chosen according to the knowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled by his blood. God chose you and me. He chose Christ to be our sacrificial lamb. We are drawn to faith through the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live a godly life within a new covenant that was sealed by Jesus' blood. Isn't that amazing? Right? All three persons, all three of the Godhead, are working in harmony, in perfect unity, to bring about your salvation. The Father, the Spirit, and the Son worked in perfect harmony to save you, so grace and peace can be yours in abundance. And after addressing his audience, Peter goes on to write, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." We're saved through Jesus' resurrection into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. But what is this inheritance? Well, it's the salvation of our souls. It's receiving the riches of heaven. It's being taken into heaven where everything is revealed and we see God face to face. And let me tell you right now, if you are a believer of Jesus in this room, you are a child of God and you are an heir to his kingdom. You will inherit eternal life. You will inherit the kingdom of God. You will inherit the fullest of blessings that God has reserved for those who love and know him. And Peter doesn't write to these exiles saying that Jesus will come back and make everything good for them. He doesn't come back, say that he will come back and restore everything right now. I mean, he could, but he doesn't say he will. You see, the reality of hope, which is future-based, is forward-looking. It means that things in this life may not change. Just because you're a follower of Jesus, things might not change. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. Maybe you're heading into this new year, you're nervous, you're full of uncertainty about a few changes that are coming up. Maybe this recent Christmas period and having the family together has brought up a few things that have reminded you of some difficulty, some challenges, some circumstances in your life. But the reality of hope means you have a certain promise that there is more to come. There is more to come. You are given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus and into an inheritance that can never, never perish, spoil, or fade. Right, let's read again verses 4-5. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. There may be troubles in this world, but if you trust in Jesus, he will protect you, he will shield you, he will guard you until that day when you see him face to face in perfect glory, worshipping him. You see, the nature of hope means that it can cause challenges in this world because things aren't perfect. You and I know that they aren't. Whether you believe in Jesus or not, you know that there is something better than this world. This can't be it. I can't help but see this every day in the world around me. Every day in the world around me, I see people who are trying to find hope, trying to save themselves through whatever means possible. Whether it's career, success, fame, popularity, fashion, being a good person, everyone, whether they realize it or not, is trying to redeem themselves from the brokenness of this world. If I can just be a good person, then I'll be okay. If I can build up some comfort and some wealth in this world, then I'll have an inheritance to pass on to my kids and make their life all comfortable. You see, the issue with the things of this world is they are empty, they are fleeting, they do not give complete joy. Our passage says this in verses 18 to 21 when it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Silver and gold, fame and success, fashion and popularity, they do not save you. Only the blood of Jesus can save you. Only what Jesus did on the cross can save you and you, your hope and your faith in him. You are saved with not the perishable, but the imperishable. Not a vain, but a living hope. Not the imperfect, but the perfect. And that hope has the power to change the world. And once you're saved by hope, you're given a new identity. And that brings us to our second point. You are defined by hope. Peter's written this book to God's elect. Yes, they may be foreigners. Yes, they may be strangers. Yes, they may be exiles. But more than that, they are God's chosen people. And that includes you and me. We are God's elect who lives temporarily in this world, waiting to receive our inheritance. We live in this world in hope, knowing that there is more to come. There is far, far greater things in store for us. You see, when you receive salvation, it's not like a little change or a little add-on pack to your life, right? It's not like getting a new haircut. It's not like getting a new pair of shoes. It's not like an in-game purchase that kind of changes or adds to the way you live your life, right? When you are saved, you are given a new identity. We see this a couple of points. Firstly, in verse 3, when it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." And then verse 23, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Being saved by Jesus means you are born again. You are given a new identity, a new calling, a new purpose in life. In verse 18, Peter says to the Gentiles to whom this passage is written that they've been redeemed from the empty way of life that was given them by their ancestors. Now, I don't know what way of life your parents gave you. I'm sure it was a pretty good one. But if it's based on earthly things, unless it is based on the work of Jesus, it's empty. It can't save you. And if you try to define yourself by it, you're not going to find true joy at all. You've been freed from the self-centered, sinful ways of this world. You have been given new birth into a living hope, a hope that should define you in everything you do. You see, everyone in this world is defined by something. Everyone in this world wants to be known, wants to stand for something. And I want to ask you, what is it that defines you? Or put differently, what do you want to be known for? Is it career? Is it popularity? Success? Fashion? You see, there's nothing wrong with these things in and of themselves. But the issue is when we make them the main thing in life, the thing that we want to define ourselves by. Because they're empty. They cannot save you. You have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. You have been given new birth, new hope. You are called to be defined by hope. Now, what would that look like? I think being defined by hope means that when people see you, they see the God you worship. When people think about you, or when someone goes up to someone else and says, well, what's that person like? What are you like? That one of the first things that comes to their mind is that you are a Christian, that you love Jesus and you shine his love to everyone around him, you. That you are full of joy and hope. That as you go about your life, you're a reflection of the gospel. But what about the church? What do you think the church is defined by? I'd love to say that the church is defined by hope, but I don't think it is. You see, whether rightly or wrongly, if you ask that question to someone, I would think most people would say the church is hypocritical. The church is judgmental. The church is oppressive. The church is exclusive. In some cases, the church is corrupt. Isn't that sad? The more that I think about this world, the more that I observe that everyone wants purpose, everyone wants meaning, everyone wants hope. But they're looking to the wrong thing. And as we looked at before, everything this world offers is empty. It's like the grass and the flowers of the field. It will pass and wither away. You see, humanity is robbed of hope by a world that is spiraling out of control and has no hope whatsoever. And we have the missing piece. We have the key that everyone is searching for. We have the enduring and living hope of Jesus Christ. A hope that is eternal. A hope that never passes away. A hope that stands above all other things that go on in this world. We have true, lasting hope because we worship a God who sits on the throne and has won eternal victory through what Jesus did on the cross. Imagine if we, as a church, St. Paul's, imagine if we were defined by hope. Imagine if when people saw us, saw this church, they would see hope. You see, the reason there is a social justice movement for everything under the sun these days is because people want to stand for something in a world that stands for nothing. People want to find hope in a world that is completely hopeless and has nothing to look to. But the hope that we have is so much greater than any social justice movement, any popular hashtag, any political slogan, any new movement or idea that might come up. We worship Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, who died for all people so they can know him. And it's called, we are called to tell them about him. Imagine what the world would look like if the church was truly defined by hope. The doors would be overflowing. The church would grow exponentially. People would be worshiping God in every tongue, in every nation. Because the hope we have, it is a hope that has the power to change the world. It is an eternal hope that can change this world. And so just as we're saved and defined by hope, thirdly, we are transformed by hope. You see, if we're to be defined by hope, if people are going to see the work of Jesus in our lives, then we actually need to let it transform us from the inside out. So let's go back into 1 Peter and join with me from verse 6, where it says, "In all this, in all the victory and inheritance that we have, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come to the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Remember, this book is written to people who've been scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And just like us, they lived in a world where they faced all kinds of troubles for their faith. But Peter uses the analogy of a gold refining process to explain what is being done through these trials. You see, in ancient times, after gold was extracted from the ground, it would go through a cleaning and refining process, much like they still do today. But back then, as you can imagine, it was a lot more manual. And what you would have is, at the end of the process, the final step is you would have a craftsman who would sit there with a massive pot of molten gold, boiling hot. It could get up to 1,000 degrees Celsius. And he would sit there and he would stir it, and as the impurities came to the surface, he would take them out. And he would keep working on this until eventually he would know when the gold was perfect, when the gold was ready, when it was pure. That would be when he'd look into that pot of gold and he could see his reflection in full after that pure gold has been made. You see, Peter uses this analogy to tell us that the trials we face in this world, God is using them to refine us, to make us more like Jesus. So as we are refined, as we are chipped away, as we are made more and more like him through the difficulties and the challenges we face, people see us and we reflect the image of Jesus. We have an image of hope, a hope that is eternal, a hope that is living, a hope that can change this world. You see, we just finished a series in Daniel that has shown us no matter how high the tide comes, no matter how hot the furnace gets, you and I can stand for Jesus in this world. Because we have the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, we can stand and declare his praises and live for him. Because God wants to transform you. He wants to transform you through your faith and your hope in him. And as you are transformed into the likeness, into the image of Jesus, so others will see your faith and hope in action. And so let's read again from our passage and we'll see what the action points are that Peter tells us. Verse 13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed is coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, So be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. And chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, therefore rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Do you get the picture? God wants you to be transformed by hope. He wants your life to be radically different from the world around us, to show the hope of the world that we have. Because hope that isn't put into action is no hope at all. Yes, there will be challenges in this life. Yes, there is sin. Yes, there is suffering. But know that you have hope. And if you have hope, then live like it. Be like Jesus. Be holy. Be loving. Grow up in your salvation. You aren't ignorant anymore. But you have been given hope. You have been given a new life, a new birth. So don't fall back into those old patterns of living. Rid yourself of all of it. Live like someone who has been freed and who has the good news of Jesus to share in word and action to all around you. And how do you do that? Well, Peter tells us, crave pure spiritual milk. Now, I'm not sure if this is soy or almond milk or full cream. I don't know where you sit, what you picture when you think of that. But when I think of pure spiritual milk, I want to emphasize the word pure. Because to crave the pure word of God means that you need to be hearing from God directly every single day in devotion, in reading the word, in meditating on God's promises. Because yes, we hear the word of God at church, in sermons, in Bible studies, maybe on a podcast, maybe through worship music. But the purest form for you to consume the word of God, for you to be transformed by the word of God, it's to be devoting time every day to it, to deepening your faith and knowledge of God, to letting it soak in and change you from the inside out. Only by reminding yourself daily of the hope you have can you truly allow that hope to transform your life in this hopeless world. And as you are made to be more like Jesus, as you are refined and transformed every day, people will see that hope in you. And you might be the messenger that God sends to tell someone about the good news of the Jesus that may change someone's life. Because hope has the power to change the world. You are saved by hope. Jesus died and rose again so that you might trust in him. You are defined by hope. He gives you new birth into a living hope and a new identity as a child of his. And you are transformed by hope. Jesus calls you to live that hope so others can see your faith and be drawn to him too. You see, humanity is robbed of a world that is full of sin, that has no hope and is spiraling out of control. But you have the missing piece of the puzzle. You have the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. And you can tell everyone about the one who will provide true joy and satisfaction in their lives. So no matter what happens in 2019, no matter what trials come up, no matter what media or politicians try to say about Christianity, no matter what difficulties you may face, you can stand for Jesus. You can hold on to hope. You can have that hope as an anchor for your soul. Because the real, living, certain hope of Jesus the hope that is available to all people, that hope has the power to change the world. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that we have hope through what he has done on the cross, Lord. Thank you that we are saved by hope, that you give us a new identity, that we are transformed by what you have done on the cross. And Lord, we pray that whatever this new year brings, no matter what challenges it may have, no matter whether we're really pumped or whether we're a bit anxious, Lord, we pray that we will hold on to your hope, that your hope will be an anchor for our soul, that it will be alive and active in our lives, that it will influence everything we do. And Lord, as we go into the next year, may we be devoted to you, and may others see the hope of the world that we have in us. And may that change this world that we live in. Amen.